The reading this morning is from Hebrews 11, verses 1 to 13. Hebrews 11, 1 to 13. Faith in action. Now, faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. By faith, Abel brought God a better offering than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as righteous when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith, Abel still speaks, even though he is dead. By faith, Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear built an ark to save his family. By his faith, he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that is in keeping with faith. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. And by faith, even Sarah, who was past childbearing age, was enabled to bear children because she considered him faithful who had made the promise. And so from this one man, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky, and as countless as the sand on the seashore. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on earth. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Last week, we considered the imperative for every follower of Christ to cooperate with God in seeing Christ being formed in us and for us to become formed to the likeness of his Son. We looked at the idea of the front stage of our life that is seen by others and the back stage of our life that is unseen, but where our true character is rooted and out of which our behavior and attitudes emerge. The New Testament links these three primary characters of faith, hope, and love together. In response to last week's message, I've had an exchange of emails with the family this week, and with their permission, I'd like to share something of what they wrote. They attached a photo of three pebbles they've painted, and they wrote this. I think you see the three pebbles on the screen. These three pebbles, they wrote, were done back in March when we chose to consider faith, hope, and love in our lives as a family and sit proudly by our front door for us all to see as we pass them many times during the day. Our home has been centered around these three guiding principles, and every day we give thanks for the opportunity we have to follow our faith, the opportunity we have to fulfill our hopes and dreams, and the love our Lord has for us, and the love we have for each other, and our extended family, friends, and church. At this point, you can either cry or stand up and cheer. But I think those are wonderful thoughts, and I really appreciate reading them this week. 1 Thessalonians 1, 2, and 3 is one of many references that links these three virtues, these three character traits together. And we're going to see over the next 3 weeks how Jesus focused on these character traits in much of his dialogue with the 12. They were life-changing moments. And today we're considering faith. We finished last week, if you remember, as a taster, by looking at Mark chapter 4, verses 35 to 41, and the stilling of the storm. Just as a reminder to that, several boats were crossing the Sea of Galilee when they were caught in a storm. It threatened to overwhelm them, and even the fishermen amongst them feared they would drown. "Don't you care?" is the criticism they leveled at Jesus, who was sleeping in the stern of the boat. Jesus wakes and speaks to the noise of the storm and the waves. "Quiet, be still," he says. The creator of the universe wasn't threatened by the storm, but he exercised authority over it. The result was the wind dropped and the sea was calm. Interestingly, Jesus didn't talk to the 12 about the circumstances and their near-death experience. He focused instead on their reaction to the circumstances. What they revealed, of course, in saying, "Don't you care?" was the backstage beliefs and values. And Jesus helped them to face their fears by his presence with them. And he encouraged them to mature in their faith. Now come with me to Matthew 14, 22 to 23. It's another passage. The 12 are back in the boat. They're crossing the lake. Earlier on in the day, Jesus had taught the crowds, just thousands of people, and he'd fed them. We know it as the feeding of the 5,000. As that had finished, Jesus had told the 12 to get into the boats as you across the lake, and he went up into the mountain to pray and spend some time with his Father. But at some point in the night, Jesus had walked across the lake on the water. And the passage tells us that the wind was strong and the waves were high. And actually, the boat was having a difficult time getting across the lake, but they were some distance from the shore. But Jesus walks to them and it's dawn now. And they see him walking on the water. Now, listen, take this for what it is, because I don't think for a minute that the boat was in rough water and Jesus was in calm water. So I think Jesus walking up and down the waves as he went along, because he would have had to. The sea was strong, the wind was strong, and they see Jesus in the boat from the boat and they say, "It's a ghost." And Jesus speaks to them and he says, "No, take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid." At this point, Peter becomes central to the narrative. Ever the one to speak before engaging the brain, Peter says, "Lord, if it's you, tell me to come to you on the water." I don't think Jesus is going to pass that one up. And he says, "Come, come." What is fascinating in verse 29 is what is not recorded for us, because Peter has a dilemma. This man doesn't lose face easily. He's got the other disciples in the boat with him, and Jesus said to come. He's asked to. They've said come. What is he going to do? You've got to remember as well, there are waves. This is not Roth Park Lake in Cardiff. So he goes to the side of the boat and he climbs over the boat, and you can almost see him hanging on the side of the boat with his hands and his feet are in the water. And then the next minute they're not in the water because the waves are coming past him. And when does he let go? Anyway, he let go and now he's on the water and he's walking on water. But the passage says there's a fear of the wind. And he takes his eyes off Jesus and he drops into the water. And all he can say is, "Lord, save me." And Jesus reaches out and takes him by the hand. And the conversation that follows is not about the circumstances, but about Peter's reaction. "You have little faith," Jesus says. "Why did you doubt? Why did you doubt? You didn't need to. You really didn't need to." And we thought last week how little faith was a name that Jesus had for the 12. Colossians 2, 6 and 7 in the Living Bible highlights the development of faith in someone's life. And it says this, just as you trusted Christ to save you, trust him too for each day's problems. Live in vital union with him. Let your roots grow down into him. Draw up nourishment from him. Become strong and vigorous in the truth. Go on growing in the Lord. Just as you trusted Christ to save you, that's saving faith. Trust him too for each day's problems. That's growing faith. It's maturing faith. But I don't want to confuse the two. So let me take just a few minutes to clarify what I mean by saving faith. In Paul's letter to the Romans, he spends two chapters explaining our need of salvation. His conclusion in chapter 3 and verse 10 is, there's no one righteous, not even one. And he repeats it again in verse 20, therefore no one will be declared righteous in God's sight. The word righteous here reflects our standing or our status or our position before God. That status, he argues, is fractured and broken, and we have broken it by our egocentric, self-centered life. We've rejected God and excluded him from our worldview. But God took the initiative to restore our relationship. And in Romans 5, 6 to 8, Paul writes, but God demonstrates his own love in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The cross is the means by which our stand before God can be changed. Three more times in Romans 5, he refers to a response of faith on our part to the initiative of God in the death of Christ to save us. That's saving faith, life-giving faith. But that initial faith needs to move on and mature. Now, there are a number of synonyms for faith that are used in the Bible. Belief, trust, confidence, assurance, conviction, persuaded. Each one conveys the concept that faith is not just mere acceptance of a belief system, but the bedrock of our reliance on God, as is revealed in his word. Faith is far from a rigid, static belief system. It's dynamic, growing, learning, a maturing process that continues to meet the Lord in glory. Faith is the absolute necessity of both the beginning and the continuing of our relationship with God. As oxygen is to our physical life, so faith is to our life in Christ. The New Bible Dictionary, which is just it's a big, thick tome of a book, but it gives a very good overview of faith. It says that faith means abandoning all trust in one's own resources. It means casting ourselves unreservedly on the mercy of God. It means laying hold of the promises of God in Christ. And it implies reliance on God and full obedience to him. This is active. It isn't a one for all thing when we first trusted Christ. This is a continuing growth in him. And the process of growth and maturity in our faith doesn't usually occur painlessly, and indeed often happens as a result of severe trials and testing. All the pressures and transitions of life can sometimes provoke a crisis of faith. We may be aware of people who, even after many years of following Christ, have apparently, out of the blue, just walked away from their faith. Some just seem to drift or to plateau through sheer exhaustion, overwork, or neglect of their faith. For others, it's trying to cope today, relying on that initial faith that might have served them in trusting Christ, but doesn't sustain them in the complexities of their later life. When the strongly held convictions, which aren't necessarily essential to the gospel, they're challenged by the events that happen in our life and we can't square the circle. So we gradually surrender to a more comfortable and less challenging position that allows us to continue with our Christian activities, but the life of faith has gone. I had a conversation with a friend some time ago. He came to Christ as a student in the 70s. He's an international student. And he commented that how grateful he was that the Lord hadn't shown him his future when he was just a young follower of Christ. He said the Lord gave him opportunities that allowed his faith to grow as he understood more of the character and nature of God, because actually, if he'd known the future and some of the things that would happen to him, in real frankness and transparency, he said he didn't know if his faith would have been strong enough for him to continue to walk with Christ. Tony Horsfall is a Christian author, and he comments this. He says, the crisis and the issues that we face can either lead us toward God to discover genuine faith and a faith which is more mature, or it can lead to disorientation, confusion, disillusionment, and at its worst, doubt, which unresolved can lead to unbelief and walking away from God. In our reading in Hebrews 11, verse 1 says, now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Faith has to do with the future and the invisible. And the chapter continues with the accounts of men and women who have nothing but the promises of God to rely on. There was no visible evidence that these promises would ever be fulfilled, but they made decisions based on them because God had promised them. The future promises were lived as if real today, and things unseen were regarded as visible to the eyes of the heart. Abraham is a great illustration. And verses 17 to 19 in Hebrews 11 say this. By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had embraced the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. Abraham reasoned that God could even raise the dead. And so in a manner of speaking, he did receive Isaac back from the dead. The context here is a summary of events in Genesis. Abraham and Sarah were childless and were very old. And in Genesis 15 is the promise that Abraham's descendants will be as numerous as the stars in the sky. And Abraham's response there was that he believed the Lord. Now that's faith, isn't it? You're an old man. Your wife is elderly. You have no children. And God says to him one day, your descendants will be as numerous as the stars in the sky. And he believed the Lord. That's faith. However, in Genesis 21, Isaac is born to Sarah. She's 90 years old. Abraham is 100. And Isaac is a child of the promise. So God is keeping his promise. However, in Genesis 22, verses 2 to 13, we read this. I want to read it for you. I hope you don't mind. I'm going to comment on it as we go through. And it says this. Then God said to Abraham, take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain, I'll show you. Now, okay, this offends me. It offends my understanding of the love of God and the character of God. But what we have to remember is that the focus here is not on God, but on Isaac, on Abraham. And so early the next morning, it says, Abraham got up and loaded his donkey. I wonder what kind of night he had. I wonder if he slept, thinking about what God had told him to do. Anyway, he loaded his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. And when he cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked and he saw the place in the distance. So they'd been for two full days now of traveling. Abraham, Isaac, and his servants. I wonder what conversation Abraham had with Isaac, and I wonder what was going through Abraham's mind. He said to his servants, stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. That's to the mountain in the distance. Listen to what he says. We will worship and then we will come back to you. Notice that? Not I will come back to you. We will come back to you. That's faith. Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering, placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father, Abraham, Father, yes, my son, Abraham replied, the fire and wood are here. Isaac said, but where's the lamb for the burnt offering? Abraham answered, God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. And the two of them went on together. When they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and he took the knife to slay his son. He was really going to do this. This was commitment. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, Abraham, Abraham, here I am, he replied. Don't lay a hand on the boy. Don't do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God because you've not withheld from me your son, your only son. Abraham looked up and there in a thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and he took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. Now, do you remember we start in Hebrews 11 here where it says Abraham embraced the promises. And Abraham reasoned that God could even raise the dead. And so in a manner of speaking, he did receive Isaac back from the dead. Now, the application is not to repeat history. Please don't read this and think, oh, what about my kids? Nothing to do with that. Faith, it's nothing to do with that. Faith is to do with the future and the invisible. Romans 4, 20 and 21 speaks of Abraham's faith, that he believed God's promises, but that his faith rested on God himself, because he was fully persuaded that God had the power to do what he promised. Maturing in faith, this growth in faith, this development of faith is the result of our growing understanding of God's character and our continuing willingness to trust him. Let me tell you a story. Many years ago, we were in a student ministry here in Cardiff, and I'd spent a couple of hours with one of the students in our dining room. And as he came to leave, I went out into the hallway, and Sarah was there, our daughter. She was about two and a half at the time. And she took my hand and took me to the front door and then to the staircase. So you've got to imagine here for just one moment. So you walk down the hallway, the front door's there. To the left of it is a window, top to bottom, frosted window. And then you go up the stairs from the window. So she took my hand and I stood at the bottom of the stairs and she ran up the stairs and she put her hands out and I said, go on then, jump to daddy. And off she went. She would throw herself. Now, she was quite high up, seven, eight, nine steps up, and off she'd fly. And I put her down, and off she'd go again. The phone went. Doesn't the phone always go at the wrong time? So Brian is standing here. Sarah's on the stairs. The phone goes. And you just don't do this. But I said, I'd better go and answer the phone. So I went to answer the phone, and made my apologies, said I'd phone them back in a few minutes, and sorry about that, put the phone down, came back into the hall, and Brian is at the bottom of the stairs, and he's holding his hand out there saying, Sarah, jump, I'll catch you. Sarah is eight stairs up, with a thumb in her mouth, rigid, absolutely no movement, nothing. And I watch it for a few seconds, and I think, this is really fascinating. So in the end, I said, Brian, just stand by the door for a second. And he stood by the door. I went and stood, bottom of the stairs, said, Sarah, jump to daddy. The arms went out, flew through the air, caught her up here, put her down, up the stairs she went, did it again. Faith is about being sure into whose arms you're going to fly. And being confident they're not going to let you go. Now, here's the issue, isn't it? The fact is that by the time Sarah got to step 8 on the staircase to throw herself out, she didn't start there. She started on the first step. Actually, I put her on the first step and said, jump. And she jumped and I caught her. Then the second step and she jumped and I caught her. And over several days, as she got more and more confident, she went higher and I caught her. Listen, I did not change. I could have caught her from step 8 from the very first time she ever went onto the stairs. But she would never have jumped. It started step 1, then step 2, then step 3. Because actually, faith is about confidence we have in the one who will catch us. And it starts small and it grows. Now, maturing in faith is a lifelong process where we rely on all that God has promised, all that he's done, that our faith rests on God himself because we trust him. We live today in the light of God's promises for the future, even though we don't see them yet, confident that it is God who's made the promises. Maturing in faith is linked with our understanding of the character of God and our confidence to trust him. Our daily walk with God should deepen our understanding of who God is, his love, authority, presence with us, that encourages us to rely and depend and trust in him. This is a backstage issue. This isn't, faith is only seen in action, but it's developed backstage as we spend time reading the word, understanding the greatness of God, who he is, his dependability. Our confidence grows in him. And we can do that. If we don't do that, if we don't grow in that confidence, then the issues that we will face as we go on in life, through illness, through loss, through all kinds of major crises, uninvited, unexpected, unwanted, if we have not allowed our faith to grow and develop, because of our confidence in him, then there's only one way we'll go. We'll walk away. However, the opposite is also true, that as we grow in our understanding of God's greatness and his love and his power and his authority and his care and his compassion and his sovereignty, and we test that, and we test that, and we find God to be faithful to us, so our faith grows. And we can begin to trust him for the major events of our life. We have an assured future. We need to live today in the light of that glorious future and to trust steadily in him. Let me pray. Father, we're conscious that we live very much in the present and we're suspicious of things we can't see and we can't touch. But help us to grow in our understanding and confidence in you so that our thought processes and our decisions increasingly are made with dependence on you. You are an eternal Father who knows the end from the beginning. And the things of the future for us are known by you. Help us to walk by faith in our daily lives, conscious of your presence with us. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.